are opening the scriptures to Exodus chapter 6 this morning. Exodus and chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles along with you. What's the greatest catastrophe you've ever faced in your life? I'm sure we've all got stories. It was 1976. I don't think I've shared this story here. And if I have, you get to hear it again. I'm getting old and senile. 1976. It was a hot August afternoon. I grew up on a farm in the Fraser Valley. And I forget who it was who came in from the barn and announced to us that all the chickens were dead. We had a poultry farm, and we had 17,000 layers. That's a lot of chickens. Well, what had happened, and it must have been the next morning that this was discovered, but what happened is that the sun had shone against the wall of the egg room, and in the egg room there was a breaker panel in there, and I guess for some reason it had overheated and had kicked the breaker. And all the fans stopped working, and these were not free-range hens, they were in a barn. It was the fans that would circulate the air through the barns. Well, the fans shut off, it was 32 degrees outside, and in a matter of hours, the whole barn overheated, and all the chickens suffocated. That was a tragedy, a catastrophe in our home. It was a difficult time. The Lord was gracious to my parents, and they got back on their feet again. But I still remember the dump trucks coming onto the ramp of where we would haul the chickens out, 8 at a time, and throw them in the back of the 17,000 of them, dump truck after a dump truck after a dump truck, and they all went for mink food. Catastrophes happen. Difficulties happen. Happens to all of us. It's a part of life. And so I ask you, have you ever been at the bottom? Maybe you're at the bottom today. But that comes with life. I have. As many of you who have lived a few years also will surely have experienced. And I remember the feelings when I have faced a situation like that in life. It doesn't happen often, but every once in a while it comes along. And I remember facing that situation in life, and there's this sense of utter despondency, of sheer hopelessness. You know, that you get that hollow feeling in your gut. Oh, no. It happened to me in a very minor way this morning. Marcella will be probably a little bit late coming through the doors, and I'll explain why. I was in my office, and it was 10 after 10 or quarter after 10, and I said, where's my wallet? You ever get that feeling? So I knew Marcella had just left home, and I said, I'm doing some lunch, and we're inviting some people along. I said, can you get my... So she turned around, and she texted me, yeah, wallet has been found, and so I think she'll be coming through the doors shortly now, but she's late, and not her fault, mine. But it's that feeling of, where's my keys? Those are minor compared to some of the larger situations that some of us have faced in our lives. Times of maybe when death hits unexpectedly to someone close to us, or financial issues, or a job situation, or a relationship failure, or a health diagnosis, and they are serious. And it jars you, and it leaves you reeling, and it is not enjoyable. These are life-defining moments. And it, for many of us, when we encounter them, we're not quite the same afterwards because of the crisis. Maybe it's the loss of a child. I remember my cousin being killed in a car accident when he was 7 years old and how it jarred my uncle and aunt. And they were never the same. Those kinds of experiences, or perhaps a divorce, or you know, just an extreme situation. And we realize that if God doesn't step in, we don't know what's going to, where this is all going. All's lost. Well, it's that type of situation in which we find Moses this morning. And I would remind you, as I've reminded you on a number of occasions, that Moses doesn't have the Bible. Oh, my. Welcome, Marcel. I told the story of the wallet. It fits really well into the sermon. So anyway, it's my. I said it was my fault. Yeah. But Moses did more than lose a wallet. I would remind you that he hasn't read the Bible. I mean, we look back and we say, yeah, I saw the movie. I read the book and man, what a story. But Moses hasn't read the story. And I want us to go back to the middle of the story and try to put us in that place where we don't know the end of it. And identify there with Moses. Life has crashed all around him. He has been called by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And at first he tries to do this on his own. It's a horrific failure. He flees for 40 years into the wilderness. And now he's 80 years old. He meets God in the burning bush. And he's finally called to go back to deliver the people. And he says, okay. Finally he gives in, although he doesn't want to do it. He rallies the troops, the leaders. He shows them the miracles. They go into Pharaoh. And they say, all right, here we go. And Pharaoh says, get out of here. And he makes it worse for the people so that they're in utter despair and everyone's mad at Moses for creating this huge issue. Why did we ever try to think that we could get out of this? And Moses goes back to the Lord and he says, what are you doing? You called me to do this. I do what you tell me to do, and it all crashes and burns. Thank you very much, God. Do you have any idea what you are doing? Now, it doesn't quite say that, but that's the sense. Have you ever felt that way with God? Now, don't lie to me. Yes, we have all been there. This doesn't make a hill of beans of sense. Sometimes that's exactly where we're to be. Because now we enter chapter 6. Let my people go, Exodus chapter 6. Let's keep reading. Verse 1. Next slide. Well, let me just conclude with the last two verses to refresh our memories of chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles. Exodus 5. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershom, Libni and Shimei, by their clans, the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi, these are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sisters, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Elphahan, and Zithri. And Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Abinadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abias. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. If you don't remember anything else this morning, anything else I have to say, I simply want you to remember three words. These three words have the power to change your life. I am Yahweh. Or in English, I am the Lord. Well, how does that have power? That's what we want to talk about this morning. But just memorize. I'll ask you next week. Okay? Can you memorize that all together? I am the Lord. One more time. I am the Lord. That'll change your life. Now, why is that important? How is that significant? Well, I think there are three aspects to that I want to talk about this morning in this text in which this truth is revealed to us. And I hope it'll bless you as I have been blessed by it in simply studying it again. First of all, I would have you see, when we talk about I am the Lord, I want you to see his promise. His promise. Verses 1 through 9. Two things. First of all, I would have you see in verses 1 to 8, his reassurance to Moses. His reassurance to Moses. At the end of chapter 5, Moses is complaining. Now, I know you and I would never do that. But Moses is complaining. Or at least he's questioning what is going on. I went to talk to Pharaoh like you told me to, but he has done evil, and you, God, have not delivered your people at all. There is not a sign that you have done what you said you were going to do. Now, what are the next three words? But the Lord. I find throughout the scriptures, this three-letter word is often used to give us a completely different perspective. You got this yada, 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 yada. Bad, 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 bad. Oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. But. And I like to say, kind of tongue in cheek, the Bible has got a lot of big buts. And this is one of those big buts. But. In our lives, sometimes we need the but. This is like a divine kick in the butt with those butts, because it changes everything. It's the but. Here's the situation, but the Lord. When life is crashing, those three words can change everything. And in fact, they do, as they do here. And I would remind you that no matter what circumstance you're going through or may go through, you are not alone. As a Christian, we always must remember, but the Lord. He is that often hidden part of the equation that still sits there. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but often I realize, and I have to confess this to the Lord, that although I say I'm a Christian and that I say that I believe, I often act like I'm a practical atheist. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I say these things, and I've got a great theology, but I actually live like God doesn't exist. What's a great example of that? Great. Worrying. I'm good at that. I have the spiritual gift of worry. But what is it? It leaves God out of the equation. Or bad circumstances. They leave God out of the equation. An illustration again. God, I don't like preaching because God always gives me practical examples that I don't particularly enjoy. It was Friday night. Daria comes downstairs and she says, there's no hot water. So through a set of circumstances and we have the guy come over, he looks at it, he says, well, I can replace this part for $150, or in 6 months it's all gonna, I'm gonna replace the thing and you're gonna spend $1,000 anyway, so what do you want me to do? And so, okay, well, I guess we need a new hot water tank. Owning a home costs money I don't always like spending. Oh, great, I've just spent, you know, in the last month this and that. And so it's negative circumstance, isn't it? Quote, unquote. But as I'm walking down the road on the block, and I'm going to take a shower. I need a shower. I go to the church. I'm going to stink. I'm no good. Walking around the block, I say, we got a neighbor. No one was little, right? We needed an egg or some sugar. You're knocking the neighbor's door. Said, can I borrow an egg? And, you know, the store wasn't. So I said, well, I'm going to go out, and the neighbors across the street are like really nice, friendly people. We knew them a little bit. I said, can I ask a neighborly favor? I knock on their door. Oh, what do you want? I said, can we come over and take a shower? Marcel says, you didn't ask. I said, sure I asked. And, you know, I just said, I kind of prefaced it, our hot water tank and stuff. And she said, come on over. She said, what do you want? You want to be here? We're watching the ball game and it's, you know, no problem. And so last night we go and watch the ball game and we begin to have a conversation with our neighbors. And I don't think they're believers. And I'm saying, okay, this is an open door now to. So it was like the Lord was reminding me, you know, yeah, eventually I'm going to have to replace that hot water tank, but am I doing something here that's more than a hot water tank? So I know it's maybe a trivial illustration, but something we need to look past the negative, past the thing we don't like, past the oppression, to say, okay, God, are you doing something? Because our category bad isn't always his category bad. Our category bad is his category opportunity. But practical atheism, okay, bringing him into the equation. Remember, when all is dark, there is always God. And so now he enters the situation with words of reassurance to Moses. And he tells him to hang in there. For people, Pharaoh will not only let the people go, he says, but he will drive them out. Excuse me? How's this going to happen? And so what has seemed like a bad situation is only setting up for an increased opportunity for God to glorify himself. Oh, and just a little addendum here. If you have an NIV, it says that God will drive them out. Actually, there is no personal pronoun there. God, it doesn't say God is going to drive them out. It really does read that he, meaning Pharaoh, is going to drive them out. Now, it will be ultimately God's hand. But this is so remarkable. It's not just God doing it. Pharaoh himself will want to get rid of you. That's what he's saying here. This is how ridiculous this is. And with that as a summary statement, God gets specific. Now, I would have you notice the statements that God uses about himself to reassure Moses. And these are just wonderful statements, and as we read them, in your Bible, you might even want to underline them, the I statements of God, that I think not only reassure Moses, they reassure us when times are not what they want them to be, because God now wants to reveal himself to us in those times. It begins with verse 2. God said to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Now, he doesn't even need to say anything else beyond that. Here's the problem. I'm going to get Pharaoh to drive you out. And I'm going to do that simply because I'm God. And that is repeated in verse 6. I am the Lord. Verse 7, middle of the verse. I am the Lord. Verse 8. I am the Lord. So I have to title the message, I am the Lord. When all is lost, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Four times. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Maybe he wants to send a message to Moses that he's the Lord. You think it's lost, but I'm the Lord. That's the point. Read earlier Psalm 46, but Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's the point. It's not as lost as you think it is. The great I am is here, and he's with Moses. And all that we now will enter in the book of Exodus flows from that understanding. And he wants Moses to understand who he is, because that will change everything. I want you to understand and know this morning that theology is not irrelevant. Theology is very relevant. Because your understanding of who God is and what he can do changes everything. In fact, there was one person who said one time, the root of all of our problems is the lack of understanding of who God is and what he can do. You put God into the equation and it changes everything. And that's the point. Any of you ever played Rook? It's an old Mennonite game. Well, I don't know if it is, but anyway, it's... But there's different suits, right? And the guy who takes the bid. The first thing he announces is the color of the what? The trump card. The trump, not Donald, but you know. Don't let me go there. Anyway, and if Trump is red. And all these cards are being played, and somebody puts down the one black. All I need is the two red, and I trump everything else that's there. God is the divine trump card. It doesn't matter the cards that people play or the cards that the situation of life play. God is the trump card. I am the Lord. Now the I statements. They're in three categories: past, present, and future. And they come in order. First of all, the past statements. And you might want to underline them. I did in my Bible. First of all, I appeared. I appeared. Talking about the patriarchs, and what he's saying to Moses is, I am the same God who appeared to them. Oh, I appeared to them as El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, but I did not appear to them as Yahweh. And the commentators go all crazy about this. What does this mean? I think very simply, because he did reveal himself as Yahweh to Abraham. But the point being is, I have not completely revealed, did not completely reveal to Abraham everything that I would do to fulfill my promise, but I will reveal that to you. I will fulfill that promise of being Yahweh as I bring you into the promised land and give you that land and give you a people. You will see the fulfillment that Abraham did not see. I appeared. I established my covenant. I made a promise to Abraham, and I am still the same God. I appeared, I established the past facts about God. Then there are the present facts about God. I have heard the groaning of the people. God is well aware of everything that we are going through in our lives. When our hearts groan, he knows. I have heard the groaning. I have remembered my covenant. I have not checked out. I am still here in the midst of your pain. I know what I have said. I have not disregarded it. The emails on my computer have not been deleted. They're still there. They're fresh. My word is good. I have not gone on vacation. I know what's going on. That's good to know when all seems dark, isn't it? God is still present. Now, this sets the stage for God's future statements. Because of his past covenant and his present awareness, we have a therefore in verse 6. Because of what I have said and because of what I do know, verse 6. So therefore, say to the people of Israel. Now, there are seven present I statements. And I couldn't help, I don't want to read too much into the text, but where else do we see seven I am statements? In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself, I am this, I am this, I am this. Seven is a complete number. in divine writ. And so I couldn't help but think, but perhaps this is a divine complete number that God says, for sure, I'm going to do this. And he gives us seven statements about himself in terms of what he will do. I want you to follow them. This is the future. Might want to underline again. I will bring you. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you. I will be your God. I will bring you, and I will give you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is what I'm going to do. Seven statements of reassurance and promise. And seven, again, is a number of verification. This is going to happen. You can count on me. Now, how can they be sure of this? Again, in verse 8, because I'm the Lord. Who is going to lead Israel out of Egypt? Moses? No! The Lord! He doesn't say, Moses, you take them out and you do this and you do that and you do that and you're going to do. He says, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Seven times, I'm going to do this. You see, current hardship is not a predictor of future failure. It's only an opportunity for God to glorify himself. Because he backs us often against walls to make us completely dependent upon him, as Moses and the people of Israel are here. This is only setting things up for a greater glory. Now, I couldn't help but take these seven I statements of God that he gives to Moses and apply them to us as Christians. Do they not apply? I will bring you. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. What? From sin and the power of it. And he's done this in many of our lives. I will take you. I will be your God. I will bring you to myself. I will give you all the promises as we read them in the New Testament. For those of us who know the Lord, this should encourage our hearts. Because you know what? For most of us, within 40 or 50 years, we're going to see the reality of all these promises. It's all going to be there. Like someone had said one time, why do we fight so hard to stay out of the place that we want to go to so desperately? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What a wonderful God. Now, how do we know that this is all true? Because he's the Lord. And he's given us a deposit, a down payment, first of all, through the resurrection of his son to show us that this is actually true, but now the Holy Spirit has been deposited in our hearts. We now have a foretaste of some of these things being true, but one day it will come to fruition. We're going to be delivered completely, and we're going to enter into the promised land. And that's what Egypt and Exodus from Egypt is all about as we move forward. And so as we identify with Moses, we're brought to the place where we are to be reminded of who God is. It's not hopeless. I'm the Lord. And I don't know, whatever it may be, maybe you're facing in your life right now, just remember those words. I am the Lord. He's able to do abundantly and immeasurably above all that we ask or think. You don't think this is above what Moses thought or dreamed could ever happen? I mean, he's not going, okay, God, take us through the Red Sea. I know it's going to happen. God is going to blow their minds. Is that the God we serve? Sometimes I get so often so guilty of making my God impotent. or a God who's kind of checked out, right? You kind of do your best. But that's not the God we serve. And I think sometimes we don't see the great things of God because we simply don't believe it. I am the Lord. The rest will go quicker, but his reassurance of Moses, we need to get this. Secondly, his rejection by the Israelites. Oh, this is just true to form, isn't it? Verse 9. So Moses goes to the people of Israel, to the leaders, and they said, God's, he's the Lord, let's go. And they all said, great, let's go. Is that what they do? Verse 9. Moses speaks to the people, but they didn't listen. Because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery, they're just bummed out. They're fried. Their despondency kept them from seeing the possibility. And we always have to guard against that, that our despondency does not keep us from seeing the possibility. We get our eyes, remember Peter in the water? The waves are going and Jesus says, come on out here. Peter gets on and he's walking on the water until he starts looking at what? The waves. And our eyes are off the Lord. Our eyes get off the Lord. But when our eyes are on the Lord, I am the Lord. And sometimes we just need to rehearse that and rehearse that and rehearse that. He's God. He's God. But their eyes are on their circumstances. And so they say to Moses, this is my translation, the ready copy and version, get lost. It's actually from the Greek, get alosto. But it's Hebrew, so it's not right. Anyway. But you got to give Moses some credit here. He's at least carrying on with God. He doesn't get it. Talk about discouragement. He's all alone. And sometimes that is the Christian life, and it is the life of leadership sometimes. Faith can be a lonely road. That'll never work. Sometimes I've gone through life, and sometimes I've had these dreams and I have these ideas, and I talk to somebody, and it'll never work. You think God can do something with this church? It'll never work. Nah. You don't know what's happened. We've tried that. I think God can do something with us. Do something with me. Do something with you. You see, despondency is an enemy of faith. God wants us to see past it. Self-pity can be a cruel master that hinders the work of the Spirit. Because he's the Lord, and it's not about you. His promise. Secondly, his precepts. His precepts. We see God through the promise and the reassurance that he gives, but now through the word that he gives to Moses. There are three things here. First of all, I want you to see the recommissioning of Moses. The recommissioning of Moses. Verses 10 and 11. God still has a purpose for Moses, even though people want nothing to do with him. But he says, I don't care, you're by yourself, go. Go back and tell him. Now we need to not pass by this too quickly. You go, oh yeah, okay, good. You know, we read the story sometimes just really along the surface. But realize what God is asking him to do. What happened the last time he went to go talk to Pharaoh? It made it worse. This is risky. Because Pharaoh just made it way worse for the other people. Now he's going to go back. I mean, Moses could lose his head. And this time he doesn't have any of the leaders with him. They've all abandoned ship. Now he's going to go by himself to Pharaoh. But I remind you again that you and God make a majority. Remember, he's the Lord. Moses is reassured, and now he's reassigned. And again, it's good to be reminded of who God is before we move forward again with him. There's a song we're going to sing right at the end, but I think it's a great reminder to us that we need to just turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full at his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And Jesus says to us, go. Yeah, but you know what the world is like out there. You have any idea? Those people don't like me. Go. Right, Bogdan? The Polish people aren't all flocking to Jesus. But, okay, go. I'll go. I got to admire Moses here. But then we've got verse 12 again, the concern of Moses. His response is somewhat like a broken record, but not quite. There's a difference this time in his response. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. That's true. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? Didn't happen last time. How's this going to happen? For I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. Now, some of the commentators say it's the same old excuse. I don't think so. Last time he said, I can't talk. He uses a different word here. This is the same language that Isaiah uses when God confronts him. And it says, Lord, who am I? I'm a man of unclean lips. That's the same thing, uncircumcised lips. I'm not ready for this task. I find this is true whenever people meet God throughout the scriptures. They go, Lord, who am I? I think there's a certain sense of unworthiness here that is appropriate for Moses. He's not just making excuses this time. He's saying, I'm not worthy. So I think there's somewhat of a change. After we meet God, that should be the appropriate response. I am not worthy to do this. Remember 40 years ago, he really did feel worthy. He's out there with a sword cutting people's heads off. Now God brings him to the bottom. He says, I'm just not worthy. They don't want me to listen to him. He is right at the bottom. Exactly where God wants him. Now he can be used. Because it's not about Moses. It's about, I am the Lord. And then verse 13 again, the command to Moses. Verse 13, again the word but the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge. You go talk to Pharaoh. Again, it doesn't matter who Moses is. It's who God is that counts. This is a great antidote to sometimes our even low self-esteem, our low self-image, I can't do it. That's really a clever mask for unbelief. You say, well, I'm really not worth much. Well, that's absolutely true. You ain't. But he's the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about Moses. And so God says, get on with it. Get on with it. His promise, his precepts. Well, we have the recommissioning of Moses. What have I missed? The concern from Moses, the command of Moses. Number three. His promise, his precepts, his people. His people. God does not work in a vacuum. He uses people. Yes, he's the Lord, but he wants to magnify himself through the people that he calls. Now, there are two things here. I'll back up just a sec here. The story takes a break now and moves into a genealogy. I just love those, right? Especially in a world where people want unique names, I just said, go back to the Old Testament. There's some pretty good ones in there. Can't even pronounce them. Now, what's the point of those? I mean, I'm probably going that. Why on earth is he reading that stuff? I mean, who preaches genealogies? Me, because every scripture is God-breathed, and so it's there for a reason. And I'm not going to get into the details of it. It's an interesting study, all those names and who's related to who. But what it's doing is it's identifying the central character. For his lineage reveals his identity and now gives him his authority, because this is the people of God. These are the people he's called. But why did he call them? I don't know. He wanted to. But these are his people. But it's not what you'd expect. I want to show you something here as we go through this. First of all, in verses 14 and 15, we have a correct lineage. A correct lineage. Whenever you have a Jewish genealogy, who do you start with? The oldest, right? So this is now in proper genealogical form. They want to identify the central character. Who is this guy? What gives them the authority? Well, it starts with the oldest. And who's the oldest? Reuben. And then it gives Reuben's key leaders, and then it goes to Simeon, and it does the same for him. I'm going to just have you stop there a little, because there's something inserted here that I think is kind of cool. What do you see in the lineage of Reuben here in chapter 6, a word, verse 15? You've got these names, Simeon, and then we get to this guy by the name of Shaul. It says, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. Well, why does it include that? You ever ask yourself the question, what on earth is that there for? And I can't help but wonder if God isn't already giving us glimpses of grace. Yeah, these are my people. This is the authority structure. But even in the middle of this, we've got, a Canaanite woman. These are the people you're going to go wipe out. But they're in the camp. See, no one's outside of the people of God if they choose to come there. And there's like this, God's going to judge them, but there's this gracious hand always extended in the middle of the scriptures to anybody who wants to come in. Read the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. There's some pretty sordid stories there. But it's the arm of grace. And just a little side there. So we got this correct lineage. But then secondly, we come to the chosen Levites. A correct lineage B. The chosen Levites, verses 15 to 27. The third child born of Israel was Levi or Levi. He's the third eldest. And now we stop. He doesn't even keep going any further because this is who we want to focus on. This tribe. Because it lands on Moses and Aaron. This is the religious caste out of which Moses comes. And it identifies him and validates him. And he said, this is the Moses. The Israelite from this tribe, and it verifies his identity and says he's the one who's going to lead. I don't have time to get into all the names. That's a whole other study. I don't need to go there this morning. But I would have you notice a few things. As God reveals himself to this man, and I think this is a lesson even here for us as well in understanding that he is the Lord. Because when he's the Lord, he does what he wants. And he doesn't always go by human means. He does things very unexpectedly. Now, who does God choose? Well, first of all, he doesn't choose the oldest. Doesn't choose the oldest. It's not Reuben's firstborn's firstborn. He bypasses the oldest. It's not even the secondborn. It's the thirdborn. Oh, by the way, remember the story of David when they selected him to be the king? He's number 7. They weren't even looking there. Oh, yeah, I got one more kid. He's out there with the sheep. God doesn't operate in some sort of a human way of doing things. Oh, this guy he'd be a real trophy of God's grace. God picks the unexpected people to reveal himself. Because then he can surely show us he's the Lord. Oh, it's not. And Moses doesn't even come from Levi's first son. He's from the second son of Levi. And Moses himself isn't even the firstborn in his own family. Miriam and Aaron are older than he is. So Aaron's the oldest. This is his kid brother. That's an interesting dynamic. Moses isn't even raised with the Israelites. He's raised with the enemy. You have some suspicion going on over here. And he's made all kinds of mistakes already. And he can't speak. I mean, I'm not going to pick Moses. And I wouldn't pick you either. And you wouldn't pick me. I mean, What's the point? It's not human pedigree. It's not rights. It's not the privilege of birth. It's simply the election and call of God. See, this is about him, not about you. It's a problem with so much of our preaching around today. This isn't about you. It's about God. He's the Lord. You knew things that I'd done in my life. You'd never let me come up here and preach to you. A pastor, a friend of mine said, if you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting beside you, you'd move. We're all a bunch of rotten sinners, right? Saved by the grace of God. It's not about me. This is about a man. It isn't about a man. It's about God. And that's even the point in the genealogies here. Who's this Moses guy? Well, yeah, he fits. Oh, he's way over here somewhere. I am the Lord. I choose who I want. And isn't that the gospel too? It's not about human means or about human ability or about your pedigree. Well, you know who my parents were? Who cares? God picks up the most rotten, scummy kind of people and he does something in their lives because he wants to show you it's not about you, it's about him. Your salvation isn't because you're so special. He chose you because he was in his plan, and all I can do is glorify that he chose me. I don't know why. I'm just some crazy farmer, chicken farmer's kid. But he chose me. And he wants to use me, and he wants to use you. You say, well, I don't have, who cares what you think you can do? Moses didn't think he could do anything either. Our life's a mess. Yeah, God likes the mess. I can't. That's a great place to begin. Because God specializes in helpless, hopeless situations. Because then we recognize, as Israel would, he's the Lord. And now the story begins as we see what he will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is so true. And it encourages our hearts. Help us to understand that you are the Lord. And when we get our eyes off of that and who you are, it all goes sideways. But we thank you for teaching us, even through the story of Moses, that you can do incredible things through a man who just says, okay, I'll do what you want. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm not even worthy, and I'm all alone. Teach us, Lord, to be the people who really understand that you are God. And because you are God, it changes everything. Commit ourselves to that understanding by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.